Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. I did forget to mention at the beginning of the service, but later on in a few minutes, we'll be using these sheets of paper to follow along for the commemoration of the faithful departed. So hopefully on the way in, you have picked up a copy. If you haven't, maybe during the offering, you can sneak back or just take one on the way out. These are the folks that we're going to remember today. As part of All Saints. We usually, starting last week, we have begun to just say a few of these colorful sayings of a colorful Luther, as I shared with you last week during Reformation. So I'm going to share two of them with you this morning, which is going to segue very nicely into what I want to talk about. These are two of his sayings about the Bible, about the Word of God. And the first one has to do with him talking about his own writings and his own books that he had written. And he said, "I'd like all my books to be destroyed so that only the sacred writings in the Bible would be diligently read." And second, he wrote, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And that second quote there is a perfect lead into what we talked about last week, just by way of review, which was, remember, persistent grace. And remember what grace was, the acronym? God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? And we talked about how God is persistent, and he is stubborn, and he is relentless in giving grace to people, but especially to his people. He gives grace to everybody, but especially to his people. And so we see that played out in the history of the Old Testament. When God's people, Israel, were persistently sinning, and God was persistently what? Forgiving and being gracious and merciful to them. We see this persistent grace in God's character, his self-revelation, also in the Old Testament. He said, "I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That's who he is, and that's why he does it. And we see that, of course, especially in Jesus, the pinnacle of God's persistent grace. And the Bible says of him, "Who for our sakes became poor, so that in him we might become rich." Okay? So this persistent, stubborn, relentless grace of God then produces in us a persistent, stubborn, obnoxious faith, which we talked about then 2 weeks ago. And so what I want to ask today is, what does this persistent, stubborn, obnoxious faith produce? Grace produces faith, and faith produces what? Well, the first thing we talked about again 2 weeks ago was persistent, stubborn, obnoxious prayer. We saw that in Bartimaeus' case. We saw that in Jacob's case. Today, what I want to look at with you is that persistent, stubborn, obnoxious faith produces persistent, stubborn, relentless hope, especially in the face of death. And that's sort of kind of what we're remembering and observing today, the reality of death and the persistence of hope in the face of it. What is hope? You know, we're going to talk about it, so what is it? So you go to the dictionary, and in the dictionary it says that hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen. It is a desire, but with expectation. Expectation is attached to it. So dictionary hope is one step above a wish and two steps above a fantasy, right? Because a fantasy is just simply make-believe, and a wish is just simply a desire. It's all about an optimistic future. It's all about a better future. But then hope takes it one step higher and couples that with expectation. But here's the deficiency in dictionary hope. Dictionary hope lacks confidence. Dictionary hope lacks a basis, you know, grounds. It lacks assurance. Why hope? What's the reason? On what basis? On what grounds? And how sure are you of it, of what you're hoping for? How confident are you that what you desire will come to pass, that you expect? See, and so this is where Christian hope is different from dictionary hope. Christian hope is a confident, well-grounded expectation of things that we desire. Okay? Christian hope is confident hope. It is certain hope because it is based on God's word, because it is based on God's promise, because it is based on what we've already seen him fulfill in Christ and what we expect him to do to fulfill in Christ in his timing. Christian hope, in other words, is, maybe you could say it this way, is faith, actually. That's why it comes from faith. Christian hope is faith concerning things to come which God has promised and which he will fulfill. That's the difference. So dictionary hope kind of ebbs and flows. There are good days, there are bad days, there are good times, there are bad times in terms of what we're hoping for dictionary-wise. But Christian hope is persistent. Christian hope is stubborn. Christian hope is relentless. Part of the reason why is because dictionary hope is about worldly things. It's about economics. It's about politics. It's about science or medicine. And by definition, that's why it is unstable and uncertain, because economics have good times and bad times. Politics have good times and bad times. Science has good times and bad times. That's why it ebbs and flows. But Christian hope is about eternal things. It is about heaven. It is about the resurrection. It is about the return of Christ. It is certain. It is sure, because these things are certain and they are sure. Christian hope does not ebb and flow. Yes, maybe sometimes it's weaker and stronger, but Christian hope is persistent, even stubborn. Don't know if you've thought about this much. The older you are, probably the more likely you have thought about this. But hope is necessary for life. Hope is necessary to live. When hope is gone, life is over, either symbolically or literally. Because why do people try to commit suicide? Why do they succeed in committing suicide? There is no hope. They have no hope for the future. Life is done. So they end it. So hope is a necessary thing to life. And so therefore, unbelievers manufacture hope. So people have something to live for, except that they manufacture hope in this world. And the hope that they manufacture is economic hope, or it's political hope, or it's scientific hope, or things like that. And eventually, these things, over the course of time, you begin to realize that these things basically are wishes and fantasies. The longer you are alive, the longer you see the ebb and the flow of worldly hope, the more you realize, yes, maybe the definition makes it a little bit higher than a wish or a fantasy, but the reality is it's kind of a wish or a fantasy. But Christians have hope in this life, in this world, from God. We do not manufacture it. It is given to us. It comes to us from God, from above. And therefore, Christian hope transcends the world. It transcends politics and economics and science. It overcomes the world. It overcomes circumstances. And Christian hope is therefore sure and certain. And as Christians, this is the kind of hope that we need if we're going to actually live out and if we're going to actually experience what Jesus talked about today in the gospel reading, in what we know, what we call very often the Beatitudes, which comes from the Latin word blessed. How else are we going to be poor in spirit in this world? How else are we going to live poor in spirit? That's not a very nice way to live for most people. But how else are we going to do it? Because we have hope that ours is the kingdom of heaven, now and forever. How else are we going to live a life of meekness in this world and humility, which most people reject? Because we have hope that we will inherit the earth when Jesus returns. That's what he said. How else are we going to live a life that has hunger and thirst for righteousness in the face of all the evil that we see in the world? How else are we going to live hungry and thirsty like that? Because we have hope that we will be satisfied by God in his time. How else are we going to be merciful? Or in other words, forgiving. Or in other words, being taken advantage of. Because we have hope that we receive mercy from God for our sins. How else are we going to live in this world persecuted for Jesus' sake? Nobody likes being persecuted, but how are we going to do it? Because we have hope that ours is the kingdom of God always. Hope is necessary for life, and most of all, it's necessary for the Christian life. And our hope then comes from faith, and that faith comes from grace. That's how those are connected. But most of all, hope is necessary when facing death. It's not only necessary in facing life, it's mostly necessary in facing death. That universal, seemingly final, permanent experience that we all go through. That we have all known someone who's gone through it, and we all know we're going to go through it one day. People who hope in economics, who hope in politics, who hope in science, are not the people who have hope in the face of death, because death is beyond this world. And so therefore, these are the people who grieve when death comes without hope, without real hope. And you can tell who they are, because people who grieve without hope are the people who are all into eulogies and celebrations of life, as we now call them. And please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong. It's actually very proper to remember someone you love who has passed away. It's appropriate and proper to celebrate their life and the gift that they were. But the problem with eulogies and the problem with celebrations of life is they're always looking backwards. They don't look forward. That's where hope is. Hope's not in the back. Hope is in the front. And so all these eulogies and celebrations of life that are in vogue today, that's assuming there's even a gathering for folks to celebrate somebody's life, because I'm starting to see a trend where more and more people who pass away from this world just simply get buried and that's it. Scares me. You know, we don't even get together and do these basic simple things of remembering them. But even when we do, and that's all we do, if that's all we do is remember them, that still lacks hope. And Paul tells us in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us as Christians, I don't want you to grieve like everybody else who have no hope. Christians grieve differently. We mourn differently. We are sad. We feel the pain. We feel the vacuum. But we have hope. When we mourn and when we are sad, we do that with hope, because Jesus says we will be comforted. That's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What's our comfort, by the way, as we experience death, as we are sad, as we mourn? What's our comfort that Jesus said we're going to get? Two things. What happened to our loved ones, and what's going to happen when Jesus returns. That's our comfort. And our first comfort then is from the first reading that was read in Revelation chapter 7. It is read at every single funeral service. I read it yesterday at Ginny DeRosa's committal at the cemetery. I'm going to read it on Tuesday at Bill Barch's funeral service. And Revelation 7 paints us a picture of heaven and tells us that our believing loved ones are with God. Revelation tells us that they are part of a great multitude in the presence of God. They are dressed in white robes. They are holding palm branches. They are praising God. They are serving God. And they're not hungry anymore. And they're not thirsty anymore. And they're not weak anymore. And they're not frail anymore. And they're not sick anymore. And they're not suffering anymore. And they're not sad anymore. And they're not crying anymore. They are whole. They are healed. They are complete. They are in the presence of God. And while their essence, their soul and spirit, if you will, is with God in his presence as our first comfort, our second comfort is what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Because when he comes back with his angels and archangels and with the noise and with the trumpet, the Bible tells us that the bodies of Christians are going to be resurrected first from the ground, from the columbariums, from the ocean, from wherever it is that they are. The bodies of Christians are going to be resurrected first. Then the living Christians who are still, you know, alive and living in this world are going to receive resurrection bodies instantaneously. And they're going to join their loved ones in the clouds, in the air, to be in the presence of Jesus and each other forever. That's the promise. That's the hope. Brothers and sisters, that's why we grieve differently. We don't have any magic pill that's going to make the hurt go away. What we do have is hope in our grief and in our sadness. And why is that? Because we are the children of God. Because we are God's children. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we do know is that when he appears, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is, which is how our loved ones in heaven see him now. That's our hope. That's what sustains us and carries us as we grieve, as we are sad, as we mourn, and as we experience the vacuum that is where our loved one used to be. And so in the face of death, we have hope in God. Persistent hope, stubborn hope, relentless hope, which comes from faith. And this faith also then comes from God. And the Bible says that God has given us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the basis of our hope. That's the source of our strength. That's the peace that passes understanding. That's the comfort that he pours into our souls. That is his grace that he bestows upon us, which results in faith. And faith then produces this hope that enables us to sometimes put only one foot in front of the other, and that's all we accomplish in that day. And that's okay. Because we live each day in hope. And the hope that God gives us, brothers and sisters, does not disappoint us. Does it? Because of what Jesus has done and what he has fulfilled and what he has yet to fulfill for us. We're going to remember a couple of people in a couple of minutes who are no longer with us. But folks, don't ever get the idea that they're dead. They're alive with the Lord. And we're going to see them in his time. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. Amen? Amen. Amen.